Well, as we've been working our way through the Lord's Prayer, today we come to the third petition in this prayer. And so far we've seen that after we are to address God, we've learned this, that we're to address God as our Father who is in heaven. And we went into detail on what that meant. We learned that petition number one was, "Hallowed be your name." And that had to do with desiring to live a holy life so that God would be glorified in and through us on a daily basis. Petition number two we looked at last week, which was, "Your kingdom come." And we looked at this idea of God reigning and ruling in our lives, both in the present and then also in the future as well. Today is petition number three, which is, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And these three petitions, when you look at them, they're very closely linked together. And they have a common thread. And that common thread is this. It is the pursuit of God. The pursuit of God. Because when you think about it, this is what we're asking. We're asking God for your glory, not my glory. God, your kingdom, not my kingdom. God, your will, not my will. It's the pursuit of God. And of course, we see this beautifully in Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, which was read for you this morning in our scripture reading, where Jesus prayed those very words, right? "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And so when you think about just these first few phrases of the Lord's Prayer, they are very heavy, aren't they? There's some serious weight. When we pray these words, we're praying some very heavy things. It's not just like we're saying, "Okay, God, you do your thing, I'll do mine." No, what's wrapped up in these first few phrases is humility. It's self-denial. It's obedience. It's a dependency upon God. All these things are shown up in those phrases. "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done." Well, let's look further into this third petition today, which is, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, when we hear that, we may say, well, why should we even bother to pray that? Because isn't God's will always done? Answer is yes and no to answer that kind of question. On one hand, it is, and on another hand, it's not. What do I mean? Well, whenever we talk about God's will, it's important to distinguish between God's, what we call, will of decree and his will of precept. There's different ways you can title these things, but this is just one way to look at God's will. In other words, there are certain things that God has, you could say, predetermined to happen. He's planned these things out. They're going to happen no matter what. No man, no woman, no child, no angel, no demon can thwart the plan of God. Think of Christ being sent to this world to be our Savior. That was in the mind of God, the plan of God in eternity past. And it was going to happen. Despite evil men, despite their schemes and plans, God planned it. That is his will of decree. He decreed that that would happen. And so it's bound to happen. Job learned this lesson, didn't he? When he said at the end of Job, "God, no plan of yours can be thwarted." He understood the decreed will of God. But on the other hand, God also has a, quote, will that we are called to follow, right? His will of commands, his will of precepts, his statutes, all these commands that we find that we are to obey. And so sometimes we may not, quote, do his will, right? When we're disobedient, we don't do his will. When we are obedient, we do his will. A great verse that shows us both of these aspects of God's will is Deuteronomy 29:29. Let's look at that there. Great verse. Whenever you get into conversations about the will of God, here's a great verse to go to. It's even easy to remember because it's 29:29, right? Numbers both the same. Here it is. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." Now here Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and he's saying, "Hey guys, listen up. There are some things that God has planned that he may not let us know about beforehand. We may just not have insight into those. Those things are secret things. And even after they happen, he may not tell us why they happened. That was the case with Job, wasn't it? Did God ever tell Job why? He never really told him why. He just said, Job, you know this, I'm God. So there are these secret things, you could say, that belong simply to God that he hasn't revealed to us. We do not know the total mind of God. As Paul said, his judgments are beyond tracing out. God is beyond us. He's bigger than we are. He's wiser than we are. And so there are secret things that simply belong to him and him alone. But Moses goes on to say, there are things that are revealed to us and to our children, and we can pass these on to our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. What are these things? These are the things we find in the Word of God. He's told us what we are to do and what we are to refrain from. His will is revealed in his Word. And so there's these two aspects that we need to keep in mind. And so as you read your Bible and you come across that word will, and it's in reference to God's will, you always need to ask, well, what is being spoken of here? God's will of decree or God's will of precept, or what we ought to obey? Let me give you two examples in the Bible of these two different aspects. First one is Ephesians 1, verse 11. Here we read this. Paul, writing to the believers, says, in him, in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. There Paul is talking about God's will of decree. Everything has been planned out according to God's purpose, God's ultimate sovereign will. There's an ultimate plan that God has, and it will happen. It's going to come to fruition. God is working all that out. We may not understand it, but that's what he's doing. Second area we want to look at is in Psalm 143, verse 10. And there we find this. This is David, and he says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. Here, David is crying out to do the will of God. And he's saying, God, teach me your will. How was David ever to know the will of God, the commands of God, the precepts of God? They were in the scriptures. And so he says, God, teach me these things so that I might know how to do your will. David had a very teachable heart. He wanted to be obedient to God. And so he said, God, would you teach me your will? Would you reveal these things to me? And so as we go back to the words of Christ in the Lord's Prayer here, in this third petition, when we pray, your will be done, here's the idea. We say this, oh Father, may I do your will. May I obey your word here on this earth, just as your will is being done in heaven. How is God's will being done in heaven, we may ask? Well, think about it. How do the angels obey God? Do they buck them? Do they hem and haw? No, they obey immediately, and they obey with joy. And so what this prayer is saying, God, may my obedience to you be just like that happens in heaven. May I be the same kind of obedience here on the earth as I live out my life. It's about the revealed will of God. And yet, how many of us spend so much time praying about those things that may be, quote, secret to God? Never spend a lot of time doing that? God, why did this happen? Or God, you know, why did that happen? Or God, who should I marry, right? Or where should I go to college? Or you think about all these things, you know, should I purchase this home? Should I move here? Should I do this? And certainly all those things are things we ought to pray about, right? We need to seek God on all these things, right? We want his will in all those areas, right? If you're looking to get married someday, please seek the Lord on who to get married, right? Don't allow it to yourself, right, Storm? You seek the face of God. You fast and pray until that woman comes along, all right, Storm? Yeah. All right, you got it?
Yeah.
All right. All right, good. So, everybody go say hi to Storm after the service today. You'll be enlightened and I don't know. But anyway, I'm getting off track. How much time do we spend praying about those things? And the point is this. Are these questions consuming us? Am I spending so much of my time thinking about the secret things that I have no time left to think about or pray about the revealed things? If so, then a change needs to take place. And all I'm asking you is, how are the scales? You know, is it all about the things that are sometimes we may not even know? God may not even answer some of these things. And there's so little emphasis on how, Lord, help me to be obedient to you. Well, let's kind of tip the scales. I believe this is what this prayer is teaching us. God, I want your will to be done in my life because I'm obedient. How am I going to be obedient? I need to spend time in here. That's why a great way to pray is pray with your Bible open. So that as you hear the commands of God, as the Spirit teaches you the truths of God, there's a call to action, to actually live out these things that we just read. This is how we pray your will be done. And if we don't, we'll find, you know, many of us can end up to be very miserable people. Why? Because we're not pursuing the kingdom of God. We're not pursuing his will. We're simply consumed with our own will. Well, if we're to pray, oh, Father, your will be done, what does that look like? What does that look like? What is his will, we may ask? What has he revealed? Well, obviously lots of things, right? And we can't cover everything today. I think of what we mentioned a couple weeks ago when we talked about living a holy life and living a pure life. And Paul said to the Thessalonians, a passage we looked at, he said this, it is God's will for you that you avoid sexual immorality. He made that very clear. Hey, you want to know what God's will is? Avoid sexual immorality. What's that look like? Well, if you're not married, don't have sex until you're married. If you're married, be faithful to the one that you're married to. If you're a man, marry a woman. If you're a woman, marry a man. That's all. Everything outside of that is sexual immorality. And so you can know the will of God because he's revealed it to you and I in his word. Another passage I want to look at today, kind of springboard off of, again, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I know it's a verse that we have looked at often as a church family. But it says this, be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is what? God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Have you ever said, you know, I don't know what God's will is? Well, now you got no excuse. Here's three things, okay, that Paul makes very clear. This is the will of God for your life in Christ. Are you a believer in Jesus? Raise your hand. If you are, here's God's will, people. Three things. First, be joyful always. Be joyful always. Have you ever met some people who are in, right out, right up, right down, right happy all the time? How many remember that song? You remember that old Sunday song? I'm in, right out, right up, right down, right happy all the time. I'm in, right out. And it gets faster and faster. And by the end, you're happy because everybody's just so silly because the song's silly. But anyway, it talks about being happy because you're in Christ. But you've met people that you would call kind of happy-go-lucky, right? Nothing seems to bother them. They're just kind of these happy people. Is this what Paul is talking about here when he says be joyful always? No, I don't believe so. Because, in fact, many of these happy-go-lucky people, they're not even Christians. They're not even in Christ. And Paul here is talking to believers. Hey, you need to be joyful always, not kind of this happy-go-lucky attitude. And when you think about the happy-go-lucky guy, many times his happiness is just simply because his perspective on life, when you think about it. He has enough wisdom to know this. He reads the papers. He sees what happens around the world. He sees the devastation. He sees hunger, famine. He says, whew, you know what? Life could be a lot worse. I could be one of those people. And so it's his happiness is just simply because he's not suffering like other people are. And yet that is really a self-centered happiness, isn't it? Paul would want us to have a God-centered happiness. You see, the joy that Paul is speaking of here when he's talking about be joyful always is a joy that is rooted in God. And Jesus talks about this kind of joy. Let's look at this passage. John chapter 15, 9 through 11. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." What's Jesus saying there? He's saying this: hey, you focus on this, how much God loves you, how much I love you, how much the Father loves you too. And when you begin to meditate on just how great the love of God is for you, that ought to stir up in you a heart of obedience to love God and also to love other people as well. And when you are obeying the two greatest commandments, to love God with everything you have and to love one another with everything you have, the byproduct of that is going to be joy. Guaranteed. I will produce joy in your life when you are obedient in that way. You say, "But I don't have any joy." Well, maybe you're not loving God and loving other people. Maybe you're not being obedient, because Jesus promises joy. And if there is no joy, either Jesus is a liar, or you're not obedient, or I'm not obedient. Joy comes from obedience. True joy, genuine joy, a God-centered, Christ-centered joy. Therefore, rejoice always, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Second is to pray continually. Pray continually. Now, obviously, none of us can pray continually, can we? Because we have to do things like sleep, right? There's anybody pray while they sleep? Probably not. Maybe you can dream. Maybe even some of your dreams are spiritual. But we cannot, you know, concentrate and focus on God when we are sleeping. Just can't do it. And we have to do other things. If you get up tomorrow morning and go to your job, you've got to focus, don't you, at certain times on a specific task to do something. And so it's going to be hard to pray during that time when you're focused on something. And if you're in school, you've got to listen to your teachers, don't you, Storm? You've got to pay attention to your professors, right? You're right. Just shake, nod your head yes, right? You've got to pay attention. And so while you're intently paying attention, it's hard to be praying, isn't it? However, you may have a job where maybe you don't need to focus too much. I know when I worked at the nursing home, sometime I'd be painting walls or whatever, and you don't really have to think too much. You're just rolling away, and you can be praying while you're rolling away. Or if you're in school, you may have a study hall. Hey, great time to put the phone away and pray, right? I mean, it's just a good thing. You can pray often. And so the key to this command is to pray continually is this: it's to pray consistently. To pray consistently and to pray as often as you can. Don't be that person that no longer prays. The person that says, "Well, you know, I think about God. You know, God's always on my mind. I'm conscious of God, that he's there. And in fact, I read my Bible this morning, and then, boom, something hit me along the day, and wow, it was great." That's great, but that's not prayer. Prayer is when you pour out your heart to God with an undivided heart to God, with your attention upon him. That's prayer. This week, one of my devotionals hit the topic of prayer, and I just want to read a few sentences from this. It says, "Perhaps if we were to call on our Lord more often, our love for him would be strengthened as well. It is simple, after all, to affirm certain truths about God's character, that he is loving, nod yes, that he's merciful, yep, that he's powerful to answer prayer. But do we really believe these truths about him if we do not consistently call on his name? Maybe the distress that we feel in this fallen world would be lessened if we were to call out to the Lord for deliverance." Again, what is our mindset as we pray? And do we pray consistently? Pray continually. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Third and final area that Paul speaks of here concerning God's will is to give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. It's Thanksgiving season, isn't it? So we tend to focus a lot more on giving thanks, which is a good thing. I'm thankful that we have this holiday of Thanksgiving because we can give thanks and be reminded to be thankful. It's good to give thanks, right? Hopefully you're going to make a leaf today and put it on the back and tell God something you're thankful for. But Thanksgiving does something to us when we begin to give thanks. I don't know if you've noticed it or not. Dennis mentioned it in men's prayer this month. If you just sit and just take a blank sheet of paper and a pen and just begin to write down the things that you are thankful for, you'll find that that list can get pretty long. And not only will the list get long, but your heart will begin to change a little bit. You won't be maybe as grumpy and maybe as whiny and maybe as complaining when you think about all the things that you have to be thankful for, because we people have a lot to be thankful for, both in the spiritual sense and the physical sense. And yet so often we may focus on what we don't have. You know, I don't have this car, I don't have this house, I don't have this whatever, I don't have this hair color, I don't have this hair, I don't have whatever. And we focus on that rather than giving God thanks and having a heart of thanks. If you are someone who tends to complain and whine about your life, let me just give you one word. Stop. Stop. Why? Because you cannot have a heart of thanksgiving when you are whining and complaining. The Bible is very clear. Philippians 2:14 says this: do everything without grumbling or complaining. Just do everything without grumbling and complaining. The truth is this: we're actually disobedient when we lack thanksgiving and we're not living out this prayer, your will be done. So then how do we stop? How do we change this kind of stinking thinking that we can get into when we grumble about our lives and complain about this and that? How do we change? Well, here's one suggestion for you. When you get up tomorrow morning, you start a fire, okay? Right, a fire. Now, I'll leave it up to you as to how big that fire is going to be. I know me, it's going to be a real big one. There's some pallets out back, and we're going to set that place ablazing. We're going to get a nice warm fire. But no, seriously, even if it's just a candle, light that candle when you get out of bed. Please, before you leave the house, blow it out. I would hate to have anything bad happen and somebody say, well, my pastor told me to light this candle and burn the house. No, don't do that. Blow it out. But light the candle and then look at the flame. Just gaze at the flame. Gaze at the flame for a couple minutes. And remember a place called hell. And remember that all of us deserve that place. Because of my sin, because of my rebellion against God. His justice and his vengeance demands that I suffer in a place called hell where there is everlasting torment, where I am punished forever for my sins against him, a holy and righteous God. That is what I deserve. Folks, that is what all of us deserve rightfully. And yet, in Christ, I am spared those flames. In Christ, I don't have to suffer those flames. In Christ, I'm free. I'm forgiven. I've been promised glory. We've been snatched from the flames, and I don't think we think about the flames enough. Because if we truly thought about the flames, we would be very thankful, grateful people continually. We would give thanks in every circumstance. Because whatever we're going through, and I don't want to minimize the trials and difficulties that we all go through as humans, but compared to hell, it can't even compare to what that's going to be like. Charles Spurgeon said it well when he said this: so long as man is alive and out of hell, he has no cause to complain. Be thankful, people. Give thanks in every circumstance. It doesn't say give thanks for every circumstance, right? When something bad happens, you say, boy, I'm so glad that bad thing happened. No, you give thanks in it. Who do you give thanks to? You give thanks to God, that he's still on the throne, that he still can provide grace and comfort to get you through anything in life. And so we say, thank you, God, that you are in my midst. You are in my life. This is what Paul has in mind, because Paul went through incredible sufferings. But yet he could say, give thanks in every circumstance, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As we close today, I want us to read that Lord's Prayer together. Again, I know we've read it a couple times already together out loud. But as you read it, I really want you to think about what you're saying. You know, we say a mouthful when we say, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's a lot. And sometimes we can just mouth the words and not really think about what we're saying. Some people may just feel, well, if I just say this once a week in church, I've soothed my guilty conscience and I can go live my life, and then I'll come back next week, say another Our Father, and I'll be on my merry way. No, this is a very serious, sobering prayer. We are yielding our hearts and our lives to God when we say, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Again, Matthew 6, if we get that up on the screen, let's read that together out loud. Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And as some versions go on to say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this model prayer that you had Jesus teach his disciples. And Father, I pray that we would just understand the depths of this prayer, that it's about a life that is yielded to you, a life that understands your rightful place, high above all, the sovereign Lord of the universe. Lord, help us to align our wills to your will. Lord, in those things that we can't understand, may we seek your wisdom and seek your counsel. But Lord, help us to be more consumed with obedience and doing what you ask us to do on a daily basis, to do and to say and think things that would glorify you. Lord, help us to be obedient. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.